joy and an honor to be in this room with you now. I was over in the Fellowship on Broadway as we began our time of worship this morning doing a parent-child dedication. That's an appropriate thing to do on a Father's Day, and it was a joy to be with one of our families there, and now what a joy to be in this room. And I want to say to each one of you just a personal word of thanks for the way you assisted in so many ways, extending the hospitality of Christ last week to our larger Southern Baptist family. I heard someone say last week that every time you have a family reunion, there's always going to be a crazy uncle or so there, and that might have been the case. But I want you to know that it was an incredible time of coming together as God's people. One of the most significant things that happened in the first few moments of that convention when there was a motion made to adjust the order of business. Every year at the convention, there is a time when convention presidents from the past are recognized. It usually takes about 20 minutes or so to do that in the program as they introduce these leaders. A motion was made at the very beginning by Bryant Wright, who is one of our former convention presidents. And his motion was that we adjust the order of business and do away with the recognition of presidents and instead have a time of falling on our faces before God in prayer. And that motion, as you would expect, passed without any opposition that I saw in the room. And 15,000 people found either a place to kneel or found a place, in some cases, to lay on their face. And we prayed and asked God's blessing on the work that was going to be taking place. And I want you to know that I believe that that set the tone for what would take place the rest of the week. I wrote in my Franken to the Point article this week about an experience that took place in this room on Monday and Tuesday night. Nine Marks Ministry held an overflow meeting in this room. It started at 9 o'clock at night. Many messengers were already pretty worn out and were gone home. But in this room, standing room only, for about 20 minutes, men and women sang right out of the hymnal, a cappella. It was as if they would have heard something in last Sunday's sermon that would have prompted them to do that. But I think it was something much more organic. And they just sang, and they sang every stanza of every hymn that they sang that day. And it was a glorious, glorious sound. In church, that and many other things that you did throughout the week provided the hospitality of Christ to our messengers. And I want to say thank you. You did a great job. There's one other thing I might encourage you to do this morning. It's simply take out a pen and a piece of paper and simply write this down. Write the word vision, V-I-S-I-O-N, vision. And then write this number beside it, 90885. 90885. Here's what you can do with that number. You can text the word vision to that number, 90885. And once a day, you're going to receive a prayer update for the next year that relates to the vision and the direction that we're taking as a group of Great Commission Baptists to reach our world for Christ. It won't be intrusive. They're not going to send you a bunch of junk. It's going to be a simple little prayer reminder for each day to simply pause where you are at work or at home and to offer a prayer consistent with that request. I encourage you to do that, and I'll say much, much more about those things later. Thank you for being here and ready to worship this morning. And as we look at our scripture text today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to use the entire passage that I asked Caleb to read this morning, verses 1 through 11, and let me just kind of walk you through that quickly in these next few moments. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. In other words, what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, I think he would also say to you and me today, it's not so important that you and I have any clue about the timing of the second coming, but it is vital that you and I know how to live in preparation for it. It's all about character. It's all about the way we choose to live our lives. Verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now that phrase, day of the Lord, is an incredible phrase. We see it in both the Old and the New Testaments. It refers to the time when God judges his enemies and God delivers his people. And on this day, God will actively intervene to punish sin, and he will punish all rebellion from a godless world. I like to look at this as an example of saying that this is the day when God balances the scales. They don't always seem like they're in balance, do they? Sometimes it seems as if evil is trudging so far and so fast that we'll never be able to catch up. But one day, God is going to balance the scales. And so he's going to do this. In the New Testament, we oftentimes read this and think of the second coming of Christ as being a coincidental experience taking place with God's judgment, God's wrath. But what he says to us is that while people, verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So in Rome, of course, Paul is writing during the Roman Empire. And in Rome, there was a common phrase. It was a part of the Roman propaganda, peace and security. They would say that in political speeches. They would sometimes greet one another with those words. It was the Pax Romana. It was the promise of peace that was made possible by the Roman Empire. And if you really want to consider that to be peace, it was peace at the cost of a sword. And it was peace that was enforced by the will of Rome and a Roman emperor. And so when Paul says this phrase in 1 Thessalonians, he's using a phrase that would have perked up everyone's ear. And they would have heard peace and security, and they would have said, yes, that comes from Rome. And then Paul is saying, wait a minute, everybody's going to think that peace is there when sudden destruction's going to come. It's going to come in such a way that you don't have time to go back and calculate signs or symbols or to see what could have led to this. It is going to be sudden, and it's going to be unstoppable. He describes it as the labor pains during the delivery of a child. And once those start, you know what it is? It's going to be unstoppable. Verse 4 says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. And we are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. I would underline that phrase perhaps, and I would think about what it means to keep awake and to be sober. And in this context, I think it's very plain what it means for us is to be diligent, to always be on the lookout, to be sensitive spiritually, not to let our spiritual muscles lax or relax, but instead to always be on the lookout, always being alert, always being sensitive. Having prayed your prayers, having read your Bible, having confessed your sin, having lived your life in such a way that at any moment when these things begin to happen, you're ready. There's not something that catches you off guard. Verse 7 says, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that means live or dead, we might live with him. And then here's our word for today. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Well, the word encourage there comes from the ancient languages. It means to exhort, or it means to urge, or to push at times. There's an old word, goad, G-O-A-D. We don't use that a lot. It means to prod. It's like riding on a horse or something and using the spurs to dig in to kind of prod the animal to your command. We're to exhort each other to be of good heart, which is what build up means. It means to edify, to inform. You ever been encouraged that way? Someone comes along beside you and they recognize that maybe some of the choices, some of the decisions, some of the actions that they see evident in your life are not those that would honor God. And they come along beside you and they're not harshly critical. They're not mean-spirited about it, but they come along and in a gifted, incredible way, they have the ability to say certain things that would turn your life, maybe not a complete U-turn, but maybe just enough to get you back on the path where you need to be. That's happened in my life many times. Some of you have been gifted and have been a part of that process. I think back to the days when I was a teenager, having given my heart to Christ in a church and people coming along with just the right words of encouragement. I can think of people in college who did that, who said certain things that probably turned my life and just maybe just a notch. That might have been all that was needed at the time. And I listened, I heeded, I paid attention. And because of their kindness and because of their spiritual sensitivity, they were able to say certain things that would change the trajectory of my life. That probably has happened in your life as well. We're thankful for those people. Well, the main point, or the first thing that I would have to say, and this is something, if you're using our listening sheet today, then you'll want to write this down. A point up front is that we need one another. You can't get to where you need to be spiritually by yourself. You just cannot. You can't get there without the body of Christ around you. You need people that are your spiritual peers who will come along beside you, who will walk through difficult times and difficult journeys, and they'll encourage, they'll say just the right things, they'll set just the right example to help you make decisions that are going to honor God and certainly strengthen and build you up. True believers share their struggles with other believers. They pray for each other so that they will persevere. We don't give up. We don't quit. It's always too soon to do that. So you and I need to allow fellow believers to encourage us. And if we're not a part of a church family, if you're here today or if you're listening online and you're not a part of a church family where that can happen, then you need to find a church. And it probably ought to be this one, but if not, if there's a place where the Lord wants you so that you can grow and so that you can become all that the Lord would have you be, you need to be in a church family where you're accountable to one another, you're under the preaching and the authority of God's Word, You're finding people who will be like-minded and come along beside you and help and encourage in so many different ways. Let me get to the observations, some reasons today to practice encouragement. First, we will help one another avoid apostasy. We'll help one another avoid apostasy. That's a word that we don't use every day either. It's one of those expressions that we find theologically to be helpful because we know what apostasy is. It's the great falling away from the faith. Christians who isolate themselves and walk alone are very likely going to grow drowsy. Spurgeon said that we are to hold Christian company and that we will be kept wakeful by it, and we'll be refreshed and encouraged to make quicker progress in the road to heaven. Apostasy means falling away. We fall away because of the lure of sin and temptation, and we also fall away because of persecution. Sometimes the persecution is intense, and it causes us to think, well, if I don't relent or if I don't back off on my position or my belief, then I'm going to be overwhelmed by this. And persecution in Paul's day is starting to heat up. In our day and time, not so much. It may come. But what you and I experience at the very worst case today in persecution pales by comparison to what was facing these early Christians in the first century. But we fall away because of the lure of sin and because of persecution. But let me tell you, we also fall away because we simply drift away. We haven't paid attention. We haven't been diligent. And because we're not diligent, then some other ideas come along or some other seasons of life come our way. The winds blow, and because the anchor is not taut, then we find ourselves drifting. And drifting takes us right into apostasy. John Piper, reminds us that God uses persecution in at least three ways. And so in persecution, Christians are being made worthy for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, sometimes there are great disappointments in life. And sometimes those disappointments come at the hand of those who are trying their best to discourage and to set us back. And when those times happen, it's not as if God is going to zap them from heaven and make your life rosy all of a sudden. That's not promised to us in Scripture at all. But what is demonstrated in the Scripture is that God uses those experiences. And in those experiences, God brings us into a new appreciation for holiness. He's chipping away some of the character flaws. He's at work using the sandpaper in your life, those hard to get along with people, to kind of rub off some of the rough spots that are there and make us more in the image of Christ. A second reason is that the day of the Lord is going to remind us that those who are afflicting will become the afflicted. God will, in fact, balance the scales. And the final word that Piper says on this topic is that Christians who are being afflicted will be given rest and joy at the coming of our Lord. What does that mean? Well, sometimes you and I have such a tight grip on everything in life that in order to even fit our hearts towards heaven, we have to have one finger kind of pried away a little bit at a time. And the hard times, the disappointing times, the times of persecution, sometimes those are seasons that the Lord allows us to walk through to fit our hearts for heaven. The second thing I've given to you in the listening guide, the second observation, is that we help one another remember the good things that we have in Christ when times around us get difficult. Oh, please remember this, brothers and sisters. You have so many opportunities. When somebody comes to us and they're experiencing some of the hardships and the tough, difficult days that are just a characteristic, if you will, of life in 2021, then you and I have the privilege of coming along and maybe gently reminding them about God's promise and God's presence and how God has been there in the past and He'll be there in the future as well. And how we really are surrounded with this incredible opportunity to be people on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ here in this day and time. There's never been a better opportunity for us to be on mission together as a people. And so encouraging one another. Some folks are perhaps still even thinking about whether they're ever coming back to church or if they're ever coming back to this church. And you have the best opportunity of anybody to come along beside them with words of encouragement and remind them of the good things and remind them that things are going to get better and that we can do this together. Well, the third observation is that when we are practicing the ministry of encouragement, we're actually practicing godliness. And that's important as well. How are you and I going to become godly men and women of faith? Well, we get there not by waking up one day and everything's perfect. We get there by practice. We have to work at it. There are things that we learn. There are things that we begin, new habits that we begin to cultivate in our lives. And as we practice those things, we are practicing godliness. And one of the things we practice is the ministry of encouraging one another. Anybody can be critical, and anybody can be hurtful, and anybody can be derogatory, and anybody can say, well, if I were in your shoes, I would have known how to have done this and done it much better than you. Anybody could do that. But the call for Christ followers is to come along and to see someone where God is at work in their life, and we just come in and ever so gently encourage. Do you remember Priscilla and Aquila in the New Testament? And you remember how they came across a young man named Apollos, and he was preaching, and he was a gifted preacher. And they came along because his theology was just a little bit off. But they spent some time encouraging and lovingly, gently helping him understand some of the ways of Christ. And as a result of that, wouldn't be surprising to find out that he was the author of the book of Hebrews. One day we're going to find that out, but I think about how his ministry was enhanced because of the encouragement of people. Well, today, of course, being Father's Day, I need to give a little word of encouragement to every dad that's in the room, and there are some. And some of you are grandfathers and papas, and that is such an important role, such an incredible job that God has given you. Others may be the main male image or main father figure in the life of a young boy, young girl who may not have a dad at home. And so I want to encourage you with just a couple of words about encouragement. You can encourage your family. You can encourage those little impressionable hearts, first of all, by loving your children's mother. They need to see how gently a husband cares for a wife. They need to see the tenderness that a dad has for a daughter. And they need to know, mom's pretty special. They need to be able to see us spending time with them. Really doesn't matter a whole lot what we're doing as much as it does that we're doing something to invest in the life of that child. We listen. We discipline with love. We set the example. We teach. We try to share meals together, because when you break bread and share meals together, you're also sharing a life together. We read to our children. We show the right kind of affection. And we also know that the job is never done. There's never a launch date that is final for dads. Thomas A. Kempis wrote that words that edify bring joy to those that hear them, and harsh words give pain to our friends, but idle words rob us of the fruit that time would have produced. Idle words are those words like, how's the weather, and what about that football game last week, and those kind of things. Just words that don't really matter. Harsh words, we all have experienced that. I don't have to explain that to you. But it's those words of edification, those words that all of us get to share with others at just the right time as the Spirit prompts us. In applying what I think Paul is trying to say today, and certainly trying to think about how to help us be better encouragers. Encouragement helps others put their faith in Christ alone as they are encouraged to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. When we practice encouragement the right way, we're doing so by pointing people to Christ. And so in Christ alone, as we encourage one another, we point them to our Savior. We pray for them during the difficult times because Jesus has the answer. We don't give worldly counsel or worldly advice without giving God's advice first and foremost. We make God's word so real in our lives because we have tested it and proven it time and time again. And we go to them and say, here is a word from the Lord. Don't take my word for it. Take God's. You and I will never guide someone wrongly when we guide them with God's word. We just won't. And then when we encourage one another, we are motivated to persevere in our faith. That's how it works. The more you encourage, the more you'll find yourself encouraged. The joy of the Lord becomes our strength because as we share from our experience and our hope and we're able to point people to the solutions that we found, it reminds us of God's faithfulness in our life. And so the more we encourage, certainly the more we understand about not giving up, not quitting, and not backing down. And not being depressed or discouraged to the point that we find that to be so contagious among others. Listen, you are the best. You are the folks who are here. And you are an encouragement in so many ways. But take it to the next notch. Let me lead us in a time of prayer for just a moment. And I'll invite you, please, right where you are, to join me in this prayer. Oh God, help us to be better encouragers to one another. Knit us together as a church family for the sake of the gospel. In discouraging days, help us to be like good medicine to those that we encounter. God, some of us in this place need encouragement, and we need it badly. The past year has been difficult, and the enemy is still causing us to doubt and to live in anxious fear. God, be the friend that sticks closer to a brother. And please let us know your presence in such a way that the things that have discouraged will pale in comparison to the glory that is about to be revealed in Christ. Finally, Lord, there's a brother or a sister that we might be thinking of right now who needs encouragement today. And so, would you lay that person on our heart in an indelible fashion? Will you bless them and will you prepare their heart even now for our ministry to them? And by your grace, would you bring them to mind this day and let us practice the ministry of encouragement to your praise and to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. This is an opportunity for those of you that might be searching for a place to call your home, your church home. You might need someone just to pray with you for a moment. There may be a burden that you're carrying that you brought into this place today, and you've just been hopeful that something would come along to help lift it, point in a new direction. There are folks that will help me here at this altar, deacons who will come along beside you. They'll pray with you right here. If you're looking for a place to call your church home, would you come? If you need encouragement, would you come? But if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, would you know that right now he's ready to enter your heart if you'll simply ask him? Let's stand together and let's sing. And as Joe leads us in invitation hymn, you come. You come.